sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. I have been enjoying the study thus far and want to, if the Lord be with us, for us to continue our study through this little book. We find here this morning in the third chapter that Jonah has made full circle, so to speak. The Lord has hit the hard reset on him. We found at the beginning of this book, Jonah being a man of God, a true prophet of God, living in the blessings of God and following the commandments of the Lord to go into his own and cry out against them and for them, the things that the Lord placed on him. But when the Lord calls on him to leave the kingdom and to go out into Nineveh and cry out unto them to their evil works, Jonah runs. An understandable response. Jonah runs the opposite direction and finds himself squarely in the crosshairs of the judgment of the Lord, and rightfully so. We find that the storms come upon him and he gets thrown overboard so that the sailors may save themselves, a necessary thing to do from time to time. We found that Jonah found himself sinking to the bottom of the sea and then swallowed by the big fish. The climax for most in this book. The time where Jonah is swallowed by the big fish and comes to realize his absolute and utter need of God in his life. Found in that unpleasant moment. And we find here at the beginning of the third chapter that he has been vomited back out onto dry ground. God has literally at this point hit the hard reset on his life. He looked at his prophet, he looked at his life, and he saw that he was going completely the wrong direction. He just literally just stuck his finger over the power button, shut him down hard, and brought him back up. So many things I hope we have seen in these first two chapters that we can look at. The types of Christ that we can see in the fish and how he was prepared before. The type of Christ in Jonah that he did not see corruption in those 3 days. Remember, Jesus said that God would not see his body see corruption in the 3 days that he was in the ground. God sustained the body and the life of Jonah in the belly of the fish, the same as God sustained the body of Christ as he laid in the ground for 3 days. It's not natural for a body to not decompose some in 3 days. But God would not see his son see corruption. And he kept him for those 3 days. It's amazing how much the Lord can pack into a couple of short little chapters. And I hope that we're not done with learning from Jonah. Because the third chapter here that we're going to be looking at today has a general theme throughout it. We're going to look at it from the life of Jonah and his viewpoint, and we're going to see the same lesson taught by the nation of Nineveh at this point. And this is very much a lesson that we need to learn and to understand. And it's not my primary focus this morning, but I want us to understand this in realizing that Jonah has literally had a reset in his life. He started in Israel being called on by God to go into Nineveh. Did he not? And where did he find himself again? Back on dry ground. Time to start again. It's not my focus this morning, but if you get nothing else from this book and from this study, I want you to understand this, because this is something that we desperately need to know, we need to understand, we need to find joy in, we need to find peace in, we need to find comfort in. God truly indeed is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chances. God does not expect us to be perfect. Children of God make mistakes. We make bad decisions. We do the wrong thing. I want you to know Jonah. I want you to relate to Jonah. I want you to understand this man. This man is a child of God. And I would love to come to you every Sunday and tell you, if you would just make the decision, if you would follow after the Lord, if you would decide today you want to live to be the best Christian that you can be, that your life is going to be perfect, you're always going to make the right decisions, you're never going to find yourself in trouble with the Lord, but that would be a lie. We mess up. The Lord remembers our framework. He's the one that made us. We're told in the book of Psalms that He knows our framework. He remembers. He understands we are but dust. And even further than that, Jesus Christ, our high priest, again, this is not my focus, but it's so worth going down. I want y'all to know it. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, understands it to the point that He has lived the life of being in the flesh. He understands the temptations. He understands the draw. He understands the pull. He understands the weaknesses. Jonah made a mistake. I shared with you last week just a very brief picture of my own. I don't ever want to make this about me, but as I've told you many times through this study, we as Christians need to be honest, we need to be open, we need to share the fullness of it. I've had my big fish experience in my life. I've had the days of the belly of the whale experience in my own life. I've made mistakes. I want y'all to know your pastor's not perfect. My wife can say amen. Your pastor's not perfect. I've not lived the perfect life. I was a kid. I was a teenager. I was young and dumb. I've got a past. We all have a past, don't we? We've all got a present, don't we? Jonah made a mistake. He let pride and he let fear and worry get in the way, and he literally, this man, this child of God, children of God can do this. This child of God, born again, child of God, doing the life of a prophet, decided he would run away from God. That's not just heathens that do that. He ran away from God. He found himself square in the crosshairs of the judgment of God. He is the living persona of Scripture telling us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He cares what you do. But God is not the one that's one and done. That's us. God is not a one and done God. Jonah made the mistake and ran away. Jonah put himself in a hell on earth. Children of God can do that. It's not just the heathens. I don't understand how they could find themselves in the life of drugs and life of seeking all of the worldly pleasures, can run away from the church and find themselves just falling apart, nothing left of their life. There's no way they're a child of God. Really? Really? Children of God can do this. And do it daily. Amen. God was not finished with Jonah. The entirety of the third chapter of Jonah is asking us, is challenging us of how we're going to respond to that. How are we going to respond to the moment when God gets your attention? The second chapter of this book is an example of just how far God will go to get his child's attention. I beg you not to challenge God to the point that you need this. I challenge you to listen to Scripture, to listen to loved ones, to listen to others when they tell you and they warn you that they see things in your life that doesn't belong, and that you listen and you try to turn around. But chapter 2 will tell you, will show you a perfect example of just how far God may go to get your attention in this life. He will literally let you run yourself into a hell on earth if he needs to get your attention. He may very well put you there as he did with Jonah if he needs to get your attention. But what are you going to do when you find yourself in that situation? There's two ways to respond to that. There's two responses to finding yourself in the situation of Jonah. The first is natural, it's normal, it's understandable, and I'm going to even go so far as to say it's a good way of responding, but it's not a good way of staying. Isaiah found himself in the presence of the Lord. Y'all know that's where Jonah's at here, right? Jonah has come to a point in his life where he cannot deny that he truly is in the presence and control of God Almighty. What a blessed place to be. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Most of the time when you look in Scripture, when you take an honest view of Scripture, and that's what I always encourage you to do, because God gave us all of this for a reason. When you go with an honest view of Scripture and you see people that meet with God, how often do you see them jump for joy? Most of the time they hit their knees, if not all the time, they hit their knees in humble fear and respect of God. Isaiah, when he found himself before the Lord, if y'all remember that, it's in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, when he finds himself in the presence of God in his vision, when his train filled the temple and the seraphims were circled around God crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," Isaiah had a response to this situation. What did he say? He said, "O Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a nation of unclean lips. I am unworthy to even speak a word." That's a good response. That's a natural response. It's where you should be. It's probably where God was trying to get you to, as we continue to look at our lesson this morning. But that's not a place to stay. Y'all hearing me? That's not a place to stay. When Isaiah cried unto the Lord, "I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a nation of unclean lips. I'm unworthy to speak with you." Moses found himself in this situation when he was staring at a bush that was burning and not consumed. And he went so far as to argue with God. mean, put yourself in his shoes. None of us would do that, now would we? That man stood before the presence of God, took his shoes off because he was on holy ground, and stood toe to toe in front of a burning bush and says, God, you don't understand what you're saying. Really? I'm unworthy, Lord. I can't do it, Lord. I don't know how to do it. I'm of a stammering tongue. And God told Moses, hush. Yes, you can. He took a burning coal and touched it to the lips of Isaiah and says, I took care of that. I wouldn't come to you and ask you to do it if you were incapable. We see this so many times in Scripture. The reality is, all Christians have a past. We all have a present. How many times you ask someone to come to church, you talk to somebody about why they've left the church or why they're not coming to church. Well, if I came to church, the building would fall in on itself. Well, it's stood so far, I doubt that it will. Well, if I showed up there, lightning would strike. God's not going to strike you with lightning for showing up at his house. Show me chapter and verse. It's not going to happen. I can't serve God. I can't follow God. God can't love me. You don't understand what I've done. How many times have we heard that or felt that? I can't do it. How or why would God use me? Understandable if Jonah wanted to feel that way, right? He had literally ran from God. Whenever we feel that way, whenever we come across somebody that's got that thought process of why they don't need to go to church, it always amazes me when people answer that way. Introduce them to Paul. Tell them about Paul. The man that wrote, that was used by God to write 2/3 of the New Testament Scripture that we build the church on and teach the gospel of Christ from, was a murderer. Was a blasphemer. A Pharisee of the Pharisee, prideful, gluttonous. He stood by the side holding the coats, consenting to the death of Stephen. As Stephen cried out, Lord, lay this not upon them. They know not what they do. And Paul stood there watching the stone strike that man in the head and was consenting unto that death. Tell me you've got too much of a past to serve God. It can't happen. God is the God of 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th chances. That's shouting ground. That's shouting ground. And it's understandable for you to feel broken in that case. And like I said, as we continue the study this morning, I want you to see that's right where God wanted you. The challenge is to not stay there. Moses had to suck it up, buttercup, as I've heard it said many times. God told him, if you won't talk, I'll send Aaron with you. Moses, you're going to do the job. I'll give you Aaron, he can speak for you. God has a tendency of getting his way. Quite amazing, isn't it? He told Isaiah as he touched the coal to his lips, sending you. Isaiah said, send me. Here am I. The challenge is not to stay there. To stay, I can't do this. Read with me here, Jonah, the first two verses. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. We read that verse and we see it so just so short and sweet and to the point, and we can kind of skip right over that. But I want to start here with this second verse here and look just briefly at some of the things that God's telling Jonah here, because we need to get the lesson that God's given him. Jonah, at this point, I mean, get the picture here. I want you to always see what's going on at this circumstance. This man was just in the belly of a whale that beached itself and was vomited out on the ground. I mean, he's laying there, I mean, I can only imagine, gasping for air, trying to figure out, did that really just happen? Trying to figure out what he's supposed to do next. What's God telling? Get up. Brush yourself off. Jonah, stand up. We're told in the New Scripture, in the New Testament, to strengthen the weak knees, lift up the heavy hands. Stand up, Jonah. Get up. Brush that off. Put that behind you. Leave it there. That's done. Brothers, sisters, the greatest thing we can do with our past, that you're not alone, you're not the only one that has one, you're not the only one that's done wrong, you're not the only one that's lived a hard life. We've all had hard lives. Please understand, I'm not belittling anything. We've all had hard lives. We've all had issues. We've all made mistakes. We've all done dumb things. The best thing you can possibly do with your past is leave it where it's at. And don't drag it along with you in your life. You know why you don't have to do that? Christ took care of that. What's done is done, including the finished works of Christ. Jesus paid for that. It's done. The punishment that comes with it is done. You're on the other side of it. Let it go. Don't drag your past with you. God says, Jonah, stand up, brush yourself off, wash yourself up, get up and get moving. He says, arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh. When you find yourself in this situation where God has slapped you over the back of the head till you can't ignore Him anymore, you know you're in the wrong, you know you've done wrong, you know you've messed up, you see clearly and plainly that God is with you and He's trying to tell you something, listen. And He tells Jonah the same thing. He doesn't change it a bit. He's just like I am when I talk about that hard reboot. I'm at work and I'm trying to get something done on my work computer and it decides to go stupid and I have to sit over and hold the power button until it shuts off. I power it back up. What do? I go right back to where I left off, right back here to the same thing. God's the same way. He hit the hard reset on Jonah. He says, get up, boy, dust yourself off. Leave that in the past and go to Nineveh. Follow the direction that God has given you. Do something different. Don't drag your past and go right back down the same path again. Stand up and walk the other way. You know what that's called? That's called repentance. Repentance is the lesson of chapter 3. Jonah found himself in a condition of repentance here. God cried out to him, screamed at him, grabbed him by the shoulders and shook him. Listen to me. Go to Nineveh. What did Jonah do this time? He says, okay, Lord. I got that. I don't want that no more. That was terrible. I think I'll listen and follow you to Nineveh. You know what you need to do when God's shaking you? Listen. And go the direction He leads. That's what we should do. So Jonah brushes himself off and he goes into Nineveh. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Listen to the size of this calling. This is not some small town, one horse town with one four-way stop in the middle of it. This city's 3 days' journey across. Huge, massive, daunting. Have you ever had a calling of God and said, "God, did you not see how big this is? What am I going to be able to do in the face of everything that's in front of me?" Sometimes the calling, most all the time, the calling of God is a daunting task. Well, one person can't really change the community. Really? Tell that to Jonah. One person can't really change a nation. No. But he can change somebody. They can change somebody. It can change somebody. One person can make a difference. It can come across as a very daunting task. This is a giant wicked nation. It's a nation that most of the times when we consider the Gentiles, when we look in the Old Testament and we consider those outside the camp of Israel, we often want to just write them off as being heathen nations. Amen? Well, we're going to learn a little bit of something about Nineveh here. Everybody outside the kingdom is not heathens. That being said, everybody outside the church, everybody outside the kingdom of Israel here, they're not non-elect, unregenerate people that God doesn't care about. If God wanted them here, they'd be here. How many times have we heard that? God told Israel that if others wanted to come into them and they wanted to be circumcised and they wanted to follow, to accept them and make them part of the nation. So if God wanted them there, they'd be there, right? Y'all do know the condition of an unregenerate, right? An unregenerate person, a non-elect, unregenerate, cannot hear God, cannot seek God, cannot understand God. We're told in the book of Corinthians that they cannot discern the words of God because they are spiritually discerned. If their spirit is dead, they cannot hear the spiritual things of God. They are spiritually discerned. The reason that I tell you that if you enjoy a gospel sermon or a gospel message or a gospel song or anything along those lines, if you enjoy it and you learn something from it, that is proof positive that you're a child of God. Because you could not do it if you were not. The thought process of all of Israel, you see it all the way up to the point of Peter thinking that there's no way that the Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit, is because they firmly believed that everybody outside the camp were contrary to God, and God didn't care anything about them, and they couldn't possibly be one of His, right? That's what they thought. That's what's running through the head of Jonah. Jonah's figuring the same way as Peter was when he went to Cornelius' houses. This is a waste of time. This is not going to do any good. They're not one of His. They're not going to hear. But y'all need to learn something about Nineveh here. As Jonah looked at this daunting task, and we often wonder if when the job is so big, where do we start? I'll just do like Jonah. Just pick a spot and get started. It's 3 days' journeys across. He walked a day into it, and he began to cry the very thing that God had told him to say. God sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh with a decree that 40 days from now, you're going to be overthrown. And God's going to do it. I want y'all to see the response of this nation. And y'all determine for yourselves if this is an unregenerate nation, undeserving of God. Read verse 4 again. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" The key term here, the key words that I want you to catch are there in the fifth verse. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. This wicked nation that we want to pawn off and say they're not children of God, they're not one of His, they're not of us. If God wanted them here, they'd be here. The preacher goes into them and begins to preach, and they see this man as being more than just a man. They see this man as being a man from God, and they actually believe God. This is a nation of people that God's working with. What does that mean for them? They're children of God. There are so many things in this book that I want us to believe and understand and learn from it. Nineveh is a picture of a people that are separated from God. Of a condition that we can find ourselves in as being children of God, but if we're not in the blessing of knowing Him and learning of Him, we can live this way. Oftentimes, and I try to leave politics and such as that out of preaching. How many times today do you hear that we are living in a post-Christian nation? That America is no longer a Christian nation? How many times do we hear that? I tell you, hand on the book, I'm not telling you we're a chosen nation by God. I don't believe that. I believe He was done with that with Israel. But this nation was founded on godly beliefs. It was founded by men that believed in God. It was founded by men that wanted to share that with the nation as a whole and shared with us unalienable rights. That is a truth. This nation is a Christian nation. And I do not, y'all listen to me, I do not go with the thoughts that we are a post-Christian nation. A nation can fall over into being Ninevites if they leave the teachings of God. A child of God can find himself in the condition of being a Ninevite if we choose to live our life away from the teachings of God. Looking at Nineveh and the condition that they are in just goes to show all the more the blessing that we have in our life of having Scripture. The blessing that we have in our life to actually have parents that cared enough to have our backsides in the seat whether we wanted to be there or not. The blessing of having the church and to be able to be here and to learn of God. If it was not for being brought up in the church, I could be a child of God and be living like a Ninevite. Lost and wicked and not knowing any better. I believe wholeheartedly they knew there was a God. They sought God. They wanted to know. They didn't know His name. They didn't know how to serve Him. I'm not a hollow logger. I do not believe that you can be born again and be no different than what you were before. But you can be born again and be ignorant as you can be to the truth. We need to see the blessing of having the church in our life. The blessing of having Scripture in our life. The blessing of having those that care enough to share God with us in our life. This nation believed God. That is a great testament that this nation, though it was wicked, and God had said at this time, 40 days from now, I'm going to wipe you out. And they're a nation that has children of God in it. Am I saying every one of them was a child of God? No. But God had come to a point with these people that He said, 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. Do y'all know God will do that with children of God? There is, Lord, y'all pray for me. This is a rabbit I didn't see coming up. There is such a thing as a too late doctrine. It is timely. It is not eternal. But if you read Romans chapter 1, He is talking to children of God. There's not a question in my mind. Scripture won't allow it any other way. If you read Romans chapter 1, these men knew God, they believed God, they followed God, they saw God in the things of the world. That cannot happen unless you were born again. Scripture will not allow it any other way. But God talked to them in the first chapter of Romans and talked how they turned away from Him. They gave themselves over to other things that do not belong. They began to worship the creation more than the Creator. And by the end of that chapter, God says, I will turn you over to reprobate. There comes a time, and Nineveh was coming up on it, when God says, I've listened to you enough, I'll listen no more, you're on your own to the time you come home to me. And that's where Nineveh was pointed towards. God was to the point He had watched His children of God go against Him, worship idols, do wickedly. That's the reason that their wickedness cried unto Him. He told Jonah at the beginning, their wickedness cries unto me and I won't listen to it any longer. He was watching His child of God, His children, act against Him and worship idols and worship in foolishness and do foolish, wicked things. The king here says, put away the wickedness in your hands. Turn away from those things. He had watched that to the point he says, I'll watch it no longer. I'll put up with it no longer. I'm fixing to wipe them out. How many times did Israel hear this from God? When you look at the people of Israel and you look back through the Old Testament, how many times did God tell Moses and the Israelites while they were in the wilderness, I'm done, Moses, I'm wiping them out, I'm fixing to start over. God's doing that with Nineveh. And He gives them space for repentance. God does that. That hard chapter in Romans chapter 1 and the harshness with Him, God, that's not instantaneous. God's not watching us, and when we mess up and we go down the wrong path, He's not sitting there waiting and saying, yeah, you went left, you're supposed to go right, done with you. Space for repentance. He cries unto them. He comes to them and sends the preacher to them and tell them, 40 days, and I'm wiping you out. And they believed God. And they repented. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us more in detail of what's going on here. The Ninevites hear this man come among them and tell them of their wickedness and tell them of a God that cares about their wickedness. He's watching their wickedness. He doesn't like what they're doing. He is against them and He is fixing to wipe them out. And Jonah knows full well God means business. Doesn't he? Y'all don't understand what I just came through. Let me tell you, God means business. God wanted me to come here bad enough that He put me through a storm and I didn't care, so He threw me into the sea and I sunk to the bottom and I had to live in a fish for 3 days for me to be here. Let me tell you, God cares what you're doing. And Nineveh listened. And they found themselves, rather than hearing Him and saying, you're crazy, I don't believe you, oh, me and God, we're okay. Oh, it drives me crazy when people tell me that. Oh, me and God, we're okay. He cries unto them. And they find themselves, rather than listening and saying, no, we don't believe that, and waiting for the destruction to come upon them for them to listen, they actually listen. They do as they should. And they are broken. They hear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it gives us probably the clearest definition of how repentance works. This is the mindset of Nineveh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 10. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul here writing to Corinth, and this man understands this. Paul knows what he's talking about. Paul is the one that cried out, Lord, have mercy on sinners of whom I am chief. He compares the sorrow of the world and the sorrow of God. Worldly sorrow, the world being hard on us, is a lot like Jonah being on the boat and seeing the storms, and he's, y'all are going to have to throw me over. It's the only way you're going to save yourself. Yeah, this is bad. but he's just mad at the circumstances. That kind of sorrow, allowing the sorrow to break you down and make you angry or vengeful, works death. It put Jonah at the bottom of the sea. And Nineveh could have listened to the cry of 40 days and God's going to wipe you out, and could have been angry. Oftentimes when we look at Israel, when the prophets came to them and said that God's fixing to wipe you out, what did they do? They'd wrap up the prophet and throw him in a pit. They'd grab up the prophet and throw him outside the camp and stone him. And what did it work for him? Death. To the point that Jesus stood outside Jerusalem and looked at him and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would have I gathered you as a hen doth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Therefore your house is left unto you desolate." Told them that the blood of the prophets from Abel all the way to him cried unto him. From all the prophets that he sent to share with them the sorrow of their deceit and their wickedness. And all it did was make them angry. And it brought death on that city. But godly sorrow works repentance. When Jonah found himself in the belly of that fish, knowing full well that he had run from God and come to the point that, "Lord, I will offer unto you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, that salvation is of the Lord." That godly sorrow had brought him to the point of being like Moses. "I can't do this, Lord. I'm not good enough to do your service. I'm not good enough to go into them. You can do this, Moses." When Isaiah looked at him and said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in a nation of unclean lips." They are suffering godly sorrow at that point. They see how small they are. They see how wicked they are. Our past will do this to us. When God brings His punishment on us for turning from Him, He is bringing us to this point. Repentance starts with a broken heart. We oftentimes will stand on the bow of the ship watching the storms rage as Jonah did and say, "Well, that's bad. But God loves me anyway, so it'll be okay." But when God gets on us to the point that we find ourselves broken and we do as Nineveh, and we do as Jonah, and we get up, we brush ourselves off. Nineveh cried a fast. The king himself laid off his robe. He dropped his nobility and said, "I am not the king. God is ruler." The godly sorrow that was placed on these people brought them to a point of seeking God and repenting. And it moved them from a moment of 40 days from now, "I'm wiping you out," to the last verse of that chapter where it says that God repented of the evil that He would do. Repentance for us is turning from wickedness and turning from sin and turning back towards God. It is us finding ourselves broken by God. It is us being punished by God to the point that we have a broken, contrite spirit, and to the point that we are turning back towards God. It's that moment where we stand up and we dust ourselves off and we leave our past in the past and we begin walking again for God as we should and walking back towards Him. That is what repentance for us is. That's what repentance for us is supposed to be. And true repentance, and I'm quickly running out of time, but true repentance, according to Paul, is a repentance that does not need repentance from. True repentance is you start walking for God and you don't stop. You don't pick that past back up and start going back towards it. You leave it in the past. Biblical truth, true repentance. And this pricks me to the heart. Did y'all know that's why God gave us a new heart? The reason we're told in Scripture that He takes out our hard and stony heart and puts the fleshly heart in us is so we can repent. So that we can be pricked in the heart with the words of God. But true biblical repentance, you don't repent for the same sin 27 times. True repentance is putting it aside. And not picking it up again. True repentance is work. And it's a change in us. We move towards God. God's repentance is different. It's a strange term to hear God repented from the evil that He was going to do. That's strange terminology, isn't it? Y'all read that again there in Jonah. When Nineveh turned and Nineveh began the fast and Nineveh repented, it says in chapter 3, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. That's odd terminology for God, isn't it? God was going to do evil? Odd terminology. It's not really. Evil does not inherently mean sin. Jonah found himself, and we touched on this multiple times, and I've got very little time, so I'm going to try to get this as quick as I can. But Jonah showed us in the first couple of chapters, sin has a guaranteed result. Y'all remember that? We looked at this for a couple of weeks. Sin has a guaranteed end. When you choose to follow sin, when you choose to walk away from God, there is a promised punishment that comes with that. There is a storm coming. If you choose to follow after that, God has said He will judge that. God has told us that He judges us according to our works. He says that in many, many places in Scripture, that He judges us according to our works. We reap what we sow. Nineveh was working in evil and contrary to God. And God had said, you continue this 40 days, I'll destroy you. Nineveh chooses to change. Jonah decides to walk away from that and go to doing what God says. God doesn't change here. He sees the change in us. And He ceases in the destruction. That's the evil that He's speaking of there. The promised end for that sin was their destruction. God pulled that destruction back. Not because of a change in Him. God did not change His mind. How can a God that changes not repent? God didn't change His mind. Had Nineveh continued, Nineveh was going to be destroyed in 40 days. Plain and simple. But Nineveh chose to change. So God pulled back that destruction and gave them many more years until they turned back to their wicked ways and they were destroyed later. God did not change in His repentance. All the times that you see it talk about God repenting in the Old Testament, working with Israel, it's the same thing. Israel would sin. Israel would go against Him. God would say, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses would pray and he would cry unto the people and they would repent. And God would say, I have repented of this. I will not destroy them, as I said. It's not because God changed. It's because we changed. What does that mean? Walking with God has a promised end the same as walking away from God. I want to go one more verse, and then I'll close up with this. Turn with me to the book of John. Book of John. Found my verse. I didn't mark it. Well, I can't find it, so I'm not going to waste a lot of time looking for it. But we find here in the 15th chapter of John, tells us that if we follow in His commandments, then we will abide in His love. Verse 10. Thank you. John 15 and 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus tells us here that we choose where we live in this life. This is the same as Joshua and the straight and the narrow gate that we've been looking at through all of these. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Jesus says, you choose to abide, that is to live, to dwell in the love of God, or you choose to live and abide outside the love of God. Jonah chose to run, and we see the life that comes with that. Destruction, problems, turmoils, struggles. But when Jonah repented and he chose to live and to follow the commandments, then he abides in the love of God. The challenge for us, and I close with this, is to listen to the punishments and to receive those when we need them. And to listen to that broken heart that God gives us from time to time and that we need. And to choose to live in the love of God and to follow in His commandments. I mean, you answer for yourself. Which one sounds better? Abiding in the love of God or abiding outside of it? This is not talking eternal. Please understand me. This is timely on this earth. Personally, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I choose to live and abide in the love of God. I thank you. And God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing it with
the saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.